And I'm sure we're figuring out where they're supposed to be. And of course, people run late too. So if you're ever late to class, you will have to cut through their class, but that's okay. Make your way in. If you ever get here a little bit late, don't be shy about coming in. I'd rather have you in here than just hanging out in the hallway or something, or out in the car, or, you know, but try to be here every week. I'm excited about what we're going to be tackling first in class here today. It's going to be basically the whole school year together as a class. And I won't be teaching the entire time. I'll probably ask Mr. Kopaczewski to teach a little bit, Mr. Bauman to teach a little bit, as they have availability and like in between little blocks that I have planned out. But we're starting with a class called the Mission Mindset, as you see there up on the screen. And this is the first 2 weeks here. We're really just going to be setting a foundation about what that means and looking forward to how it will help shape our lives. I titled the class there, the Mission Mindset, and the goal is that we have a mission. Like, we have a calling in our lives. And I just did the double M's because I thought it sounded cool, and then I Googled it after, and Tim Tebow also has a class called the Mission Mindset he teaches. So I am not affiliated at all with him. I did not get my material from him, and I am not paying him to use those words, all right? So I don't think he has a trademark on them, but that's out there, all right? And it's not the same thing as what I'm teaching here. But welcome. We are ages 40-ish to 65-ish. And I know some people, like Jay, told me he's going to be up in junior church today, and you'll be floating in and out, but try to be as faithful as you can, and then invite some of the people that you would know that are in this age group who maybe don't come to Sunday school very often. You see them in church, let them know, hey, come on to Sunday school. I hope you can say it was a blessing, and you'll get a blessing out of it, and encourage them to be here, right? I thought we'd start with something a little fun before we jump into the scripture this morning. I'd like to know everyone's middle names. If we could go around the room and share your full name with your middle name in there, and we'll see how it sounds, right? All right. Is anybody like terribly ashamed of their middle name and like, I can't say that in public? Oh, okay, good. No. So we'll start right over here. Richard John Seatman III. Miss Califey? Amy Lynn. With a Y? Nice. Jennifer? What's your middle name? With a Y? All right. Do you guys spell it the same way? Double N's too. All right. Lauren Elizabeth Hannon. Yep. Oh, all right. I won't try to say that one. Lynn? L-Y-N-N? Wow, that was a popular middle name for a while. Let's start up here.
Mia Ellen Pastrana.
Ellen, nice. Lee. L-E-E, Lee. Nice. I know that one. Jason, there was a Richard. I don't know. Luis, yes. Ann, with an E? No, A-N-N. Yeah. Robert John, and I am Roy Brian Seatman. I was told I'm named after my grandfather, Roy Bruce, and my parents didn't like Bruce, so they went with Brian. So Roy Brian Seatman. All right, that's just something fun. I thought we'll do a little question each week to try to break it up. And I'd like to have a time of testimony, so if there's ever something you want to share that the Lord maybe taught, you just want to say thanks to God for something, maybe he's working on your heart about something that might be an encouragement to others to hear. One of the reasons we have church is to encourage one another, provoke to good works, but also to help bear one another's burdens. So both sides of that. Hey, the Lord showed me this. It's an encouragement to me. It's helped to me. It might be a help to someone else. Or the more humbling side of it can sometimes be, hey, I need help with this. Would you pray with me? And if we could pray for one another, look around the room here today, maybe pick out a prayer, not a prayer partner, but someone who you will be praying for in the next couple of weeks to encourage them. And maybe once a month or every other week, you switch it up. But let's use this class to be a group together for a little while. We might even do an activity together if it's impossible to try to get stuff on the calendar. But we're just going to have to pick a day and go with it. But try to do something like that together as a class. Let's jump in our Bibles today to Revelation chapter number 4. We're going to start at the beginning. As I was putting together the material for this class, then the Lord put this idea on my heart. I believe it's from Him, about the mission mindset. And I struggled where to start with it. And I thought, what better place to start than to jump to what we do here on earth? Why are we here? What is our purpose as God's creation? And I subtitled the class up there, Living the Christian Life with a Heavenly Focus. We all go through life, right? That's why we're here. All of our lives look a little different, depending on where we are. You know, we're in a similar age, you know, 20 years-ish of each other, so kind of a similar spot in life. But then there's probably a lot of differences between our lives as well. If we had kids, if so, how old they are. Some might even be grandparents already. Any grandparents in the room? Grandparents already, you know, and so there's a big, some of us have little kids, some of us have grandkids already. Some of us never had kids. Some of us stay at home and stay at home mothers or wives. Some of our career focused and, you know, you're out there working. Some are really involved in ministry and some not so much. All of our lives are going to look a little different, but there are things that unite all of our lives as well. And that's what we want to use this class for, is to see how do I balance what God has called me to do as a Christian and what I face every day when I wake up in the morning and the responsibilities that are before me. And making sure that when we talk about the worldly aspects of our lives, that they are put through the lens of our Christian calling. Because that is first and foremost in our lives. I have these glasses on my face. We just came back from the canoe trip this last week and I broke them a little bit. You can't tell looking straight at it so much, but the lens here is separated from the frame and the things all askew. So I got to go to the ophthalmologist. I don't know if it's an optician or an ophthalmologist. Optician. Well, I go to America's Best. I don't even know if they have that. Okay, they have somebody there who says that they look in your eyes, but they have cheap glasses. Probably why they're broken. I see the world through these. Without them, the world looks different. It takes a lot more work to focus my eyes. You're all a lot more blurry. But it's possible to make it through. When we look at our Christian life, sadly, often I think we view life through the lens that the world says, this is how you're supposed to see things. This is how you're supposed to think about it. This is how you're supposed to do it. For example, our child rearing, what we do for even cultural events, how we handle our money and think about our finances. And we live in a United States of America that has an impact on how we see things. We grow up sometimes where your family grew up and the culture you were raised around is how you see things. For example, when I first got married, growing up, we always ate chili with, what do you put in chili? Cheese. Crackers is the main thing that you add to it. Who doesn't add crackers to chili? I mean, even Wendy's will give you crackers with your chili because that's just America. If you don't do it, there's something wrong with you. Anyway, no. So I got married, and the first time Melanie made chili, she made rice. And we put chili on top of the rice. There wasn't a cracker in the house. And I'm like, where's the crackers? But no, we eat it with rice, and that's how she was raised. And when she thinks about chili, she thought crackers is the weirdest thing she ever heard of. And I thought, who eats rice and chili? That's not a thing. But that's how we view things. And we can be convinced in our own mind, and it's naturally how we live, is I'm doing it the right way. I have the right balance. I have the right perspective. I have the right mindset. And I'm going to be challenging myself, and I'll challenge you throughout this class to make sure the way we look at things is through the lens of Scripture. And if we're going to err on one side or the other, let's err on the more conservative. Let's err towards God and steer away from the world. And we're going to start this week's class with just the basis. What is that lens that should shape our vision of the world? Should our mindset be focused on? The very core principles of what Scripture says. And in Revelation 4:11, a very popular verse, and you probably know where I'm going with it already, is, what is my relationship with God? That's our first question. What is my duty to God? What do I owe him? What is he expecting from me? And we're going to look at quite a few verses today, so keep your Bibles handy. I will put a lot of verses up on the screen, but I don't put them all there. And even if I sometimes in the few, there's not one on this one, but I might say like Revelation 9 through 15, and I'm only going to put one verse up, maybe the main point. So please turn with me to the places. If you don't get there and I'm already reading, I understand, you know, just you can listen and follow along. But let's see it in the scripture. Maybe you want to make some notes, mark out. I'll probably ask after class again, but would people like a printout of this? Is that helpful? I don't want to waste paper and just print it and then you just stick it in your Bible and you throw it away 3 weeks from now. But if you're really interested in ever having, it'll just be a copy of these slides, probably like four of them on a page. If that's something after class you feel like that would be helpful for you, just let me know and I'll try to make a copy that week or the next week and get it to you, all right? So Revelation chapter 4, verse number 11. All of creation has a relationship with God. Everyone, not just Baptists, not just Christians, not just church age, not Israel, all of creation has a duty before God, and that's where we're going to start. The biggest possible picture, what is my relationship with God? Well, as part of his creation, something he made, I think that's the biggest lens you can possibly view the world through. We're assuming you believe in God. You're in church today, and we're using the Bible, so we're not going that far back, but where do I stand before God? Revelation 4:11 tells us, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. For thou hast created all things." God is the creator of how many of the things? All. That all includes me. The all includes you. God is our creator. Because of that, we have a duty to him, an obligation to him. And for thy pleasure, they are and were created. According to this verse in Revelation 4:11, why were things created? For God's pleasure. They are at God's disposal. God gets to decide what happens to them. And that is hard for us to accept sometimes in life when things don't go the way we want it to go. But ultimately, God is creator. I am created for his pleasure. The lens that we like to view life through is, no, it's for my pleasure. It's what I want to do. It's how I feel. It's what makes me happy. But that is not the Christian perspective. When God is creator, we are created for his pleasure. And the beginning of the verse tells us that God is worthy of all honor and glory and power. The creation's job is to reflect those things back towards God. Does my life give him honor? Does my life give him glory? Is my life a testament of his power? Go on to the next verse. Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. I'm also not going to put all the verses up on the screen. I don't want to just flip through slide after slide after slide of just verses. So, Colossians chapter number 1. Rick, would you read verse number 16 when you get there? Colossians 1:16. And we see echoed there the similar thoughts of Revelation chapter number 4, that for by him were how many things created? All things. When the Bible uses such an inclusive word, it means it, right? That's all. That's me and that's you. That's all of creation. That's the lost. That's the saved. That's the times past and times to come. It is all created by God, visible or invisible, even things we don't understand and we can't comprehend yet. The spiritual realm that goes on around us, the heavenly things that we have never seen, all of it was created for God. And it says at the end of the verse, all things were created by him. And what are the last three words? And for him. Why did God create me? For himself. Why did God create you? For himself. Why did God give me children? for himself. Why do I have anything? My whole being is for God. When we get, that's the most bottom layer. There was a great illustration at the summit this year we went to. And Brother Clark was preaching, and he built up a little tower of bricks. And maybe you've played Jenga, similar idea. Usually included in the Jenga box is a nice little plastic frame to help you get the tower straight when you start. I played with my daughter, was it Lydia or Sela? I think it was Sela at the library two weeks ago. We stopped at the Hamlin Library. They have some games there, and they didn't have the frame. So we're trying to make the tower with our hands as straight as we can. But you know what? The game didn't last as long, and part of it was because the tower didn't actually start straight. And in his illustration there at the summit, you know, he started stacking, and then he put a little wedge under one brick, and the tower starts leaning, and a little wedge under the other. And that's to represent when things get out of line with Scripture. And we build on top of those things, and then the whole tower eventually is going to come crashing down. This principle in Scripture is the most fundamental layer of our Christian life. Because it applies not just us as Christians, it applies to all of creation. No matter what age, no matter what time, no matter what place, no matter what country, all of creation is created for one purpose, for Him. For God's pleasure. We could expound on that, say, for His honor, for His glory, and to lift up His power. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. We're going to look at this in a few places because we need to be able to accept this. This isn't an opinion. This isn't something we can just gloss over. It's not something we can say, I get that, but... No, this is what Scripture says. We got to get a hold of this. Deuteronomy chapter 10, look at verse number 17. Deuteronomy 10, 17, I'm at 11. Scripture says, for the Lord your God is God of what? God of gods. This is a lot of God there. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty, a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. What is Scripture telling us here? That God is the supreme power. He is God. Why do we owe God? What is our relationship to Him? First off, we are His creation. And because of that, everything that we have is for His honor and glory. Which verse did I put up there? Oh, we haven't gone to Nehemiah yet. Oh, that's a little bit later. I got a lot of Scripture. We're going to be looking at quite a few verses. Other than just being His creation, why is our duty towards God? It's because He is the God of gods. We just say He is Lord, He is God, He is Jehovah. What's some other names we use for God?
Redeemer.
I didn't hear that one.
Savior.
Comforter.
Friend.
Father. We see in these names different parts of our relationship and His relationship towards us and our relationship towards Him. God started in the Bible as Creator and God, as in Lord, as in the Most High. There's no power higher than Him. There's nothing greater than Him. There's no authority above His authority. And obviously that should point to us then saying, my authority, my liberty, my independence, my self-will is not higher than God's. He is the Lord of lords. He is the God of gods. Isaiah 45. Go with me to Isaiah 45. And Revelation 4 puts God on His throne with creation, worshiping Him and lifting up His name. Colossians reinforces that idea that He is the God of all things. Deuteronomy tells us that He is the God of all gods, that there's no other greater than him or higher than him. There's a lot of gods that the world has lifted up, man has lifted up. We know some of their names in Scripture, gods like Baal, and what are some of those other ones there? I'm just reading a list of them. Ashtaroth is another. There's some false gods of people. Molech is another one. And that's just the ones that were around Israel. Nations around the world knew there was a power higher than them, and they created gods to fill that. And that's the plan of Satan, to steer people away from the one true God that all creation points to and lifts up. God looks around heaven. He says, what are their gods? There are no other gods. When he is the God of all gods, you'll notice there that the second gods is lowercase. Those are the gods that man puts up. And although today we don't have temples necessarily towards false gods in modern countries, man is becoming their own god. So we're more intelligent than religion. We have science and proof to, you know, that's what ancient Bronze Age people used to write about, and now we know better. And it lends me to Genesis chapter number 3, when Satan tempts Eve, what does he tempt her with? He says, here's the fruit. God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like what? Gods. Satan's downfall was his pride. And then he leads Eve and Adam into saying, no, you'll be lifted up. Isn't that what is just happening? Sure, outside of God, there are still false religions in the world. But the more that man modernizes, the more man just lifts up himself. And that's what Satan tempted Eve with in the very beginning. It's nothing new. It's in our nature to lift ourselves up. But we need to start with this basis that God is God. Isaiah 45, verse number 5. Is someone there? Brother Rodello, are you there? Isaiah 45, 5. I am the Lord, there is none else. God is worthy of everything because he is not just the God, but because in he is creator. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter number 9, verse number 6. Nehemiah 9, 6. Just some verses here on the greatness and the power of God and his authority. I touched on in the last class. How many of you were in the last class I taught? Just a handful, okay? We did a lesson on keeping the main thing, and that was include some of this idea that we are subject to God. And I used an illustration there that how many of us like being told what to do? If you got to a conflict, who in your life can say, no, you need to obey me. Do what I'm telling you to do. Obey me. There's something in us that says, I don't like that. No, just even if it was a good idea, now that you said it that way, I don't want to do it. There was a word that came up during COVID the government was using a lot. Not just a mandate, comply. You have to comply. We read it in so much paperwork, comply. I'm like, ooh, I don't like that word for some reason. Why? Because it attacks my authority, that I have to listen to the authority of someone else. When God says to do something, there is no higher authority. He is the authority. Nehemiah 9, verse number 6. This one's up on the screen there. I'm in Numbers. Can someone read it? Who's there? Is anyone there? Well, we can just read it off the screen. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth, and all that are there in the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all. All the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Once again, confirming, God made everything that is above, everything that's below, everything that's in between. And that includes you and me. Go with me to Genesis. We don't even have to go there. What is Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Why should I listen to God? There shouldn't be any other, that should be enough. Because he created you. He is the ultimate authority. Psalm, we'll look at one more passage about this. Psalm 95. Because it's not just us as humans as mankind that has to listen to God, that is subject to God. It's all of creation. And Psalm 95 lifts out some of that. Psalm 95, look at verse number 1. We'll read through a couple verses here. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Does your Bible have a space between us and make?
Yes.
I got a misprint in mine. I just noticed it today. Does nothing to do with the lesson. I just noticed it. I wanted to make sure. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Once again, a couple of his roles there. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, he talks about not hardening your heart. There's a tendency in man, as we are sheep that are supposed to be led by the shepherd, guided, instructed, brought here, brought there, to say, not me. Don't doubt in yourself that there is pride. There is a self-will that wants to do what it wants to do. It's been true since the very first man. It's true to today. It's a battle to stay under subjection. But all of us, from the most popular preacher with the fullest church, the most spiritual prayer warrior, the best missionary there ever was, to the first newly saved Christian, to the most rebellious, wicked, lost man in the world, or to the most moral man who's away from Christ, all of creation is subject to the Creator, to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What's my relationship with God? Well, he's my Creator and he's my God. And because of that, my role is for his pleasure. Now we had something that jumps in the picture. Our purpose was interrupted. Sin steps onto the scene. Sin is a separation between us and God. It's disobedience to any of God's commandments. It's when man chooses his will over God's will. God created us, says, do this. Man says, no, I don't want to do that. I want to do this. Whatever that action is, God calls sin. That's the one big word to cover it all. And because of sin, we can't fulfill our first purpose. How can I please God with my life? How can I live for his pleasure when I'm actively living against him? The two don't mix. It's oil and water. They can't mix together. My child can't at the same time give me pleasure while they're disobeying me. It just can't happen. Same with us and God. And because of that, we need salvation. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Iniquity separates us from God. Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. These are somewhat familiar verses, right? But it's teaching us here that the best we can do in our sinful condition is still sinful. So our purpose is interrupted. We can't please God. Romans 3, go over to Romans chapter number 3. We'll go through this part quickly because this is, if you're saved here today, this is something you know about sinfulness. But it's more than just sending us to hell. Sinfulness destroys our purpose. We cannot fellowship with God. We can't please God with our lives. We can't live for his honor and glory when we're living in a sinful condition. Romans 3, let's start verse number 9. We'll read a couple of the verses. What then? Are we better than they? No, and no wise. He's asking, are we better than the Jews? Are we better than the evil people in the world? No. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. All mankind is under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. What's the way? Their purpose, their mission, their reason they were created. God says, here's the way to please me. All of mankind is out of that way. We are all sinners. Man was created in a special place. Above all creation, God put mankind. I love animals, not as much as some people do, but I love them. I gave my dog Lovin' when I got home from the canoe trip. He was so happy to see me. And when I stopped patting him, he kept nuzzling in. At the canoe trip, Jason brought Cherie. And the last night by the fire, so cute, she just jumps on his lap and she's like falling asleep on him. And then he gets up and I think she jumped on Nathaniel's lap. And animals are nice. Creation is nice. I love going out into it. And we're actually going to spend a week talking about nature. But God put man above all that. God fellowshipped with mankind. God would spend the evenings walking through the garden with Adam. That's a special relationship. God sent his son for the sins of mankind. It's showing his love that he would give up such a precious thing to redeem man. Now, all of nature is under the curse of sin, but man is the one that is responsible for sin. Man is the one that can be redeemed from sin. The punishment of death and hell is for man. So is the redemption. As Scripture goes on to say here, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they use deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. And it goes on to just describe some of the sinful condition of mankind. But the blessing is in Colossians, go over there, Colossians chapter number 2, that God made a way to redeem mankind. Amen? So that we could get back in line, we could get back in the way, and our lives can get back to why we're here in the first place, to honor and glorify our God. Colossians chapter number 2, look at verse number 13. And you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive, given new life, quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. What a blessing that the word all is in there. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. There's that symbolism there that, man, you got a record of everything that said you're doing wrong. Some symbolism of the law being included in that. It's nailed to the cross, right? Everything that we've done against God that took us out of our purpose of pleasing him with our lives, when we come through Jesus Christ, it's like it was sacrificed that day. And it's gone, too. The debt has been paid. He goes on to say, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Remember, Satan is at odds with God. And Satan is then at odds with us because we are something that God loves. We are part of God's creation. There is a spiritual warfare that goes on. And the principalities and powers of this world, we'll look into this next week, are contrary to God. And God says that day at the cross, Christ kind of made a mockery of them, triumphing over them. What a blessing that is for us that was forgiven. 1 Timothy 2. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 2, just a couple books over. All creation was made for God, for his honor and glory, both as creator and as king. Under that, man was given a special role. God had pleasure in man and fellowshipping with him, but all creation can worship God. But man sinned against God, could no longer fulfill his will. But through Jesus Christ, we can have that debt forgiven. We can be restored in our relationship. The Bible uses, did someone say the word redeemer as a name for God? Redeemer. Getting us back under him, back in his possession. Remember, still not our own. We're still under God. But back into our purpose. To have a life and a plan and a reason to be here for the honor and glory of God. That's the most basic. But let's 1 Timothy 2, look at verse number 3 and 4. I just love these verses. We have to read them. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have how many men? All men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. This is a good verse for Calvinism. How many people does God want to save? The elect. No, no. There's not just a specific few that God said, I'm going to choose her and him and him and everyone else I'm going to send to hell. No, God's will is that all men would be saved. So this is kind of under a whole big point number one. I almost wanted a whiteboard because I think sketching it out would be nice. But having all creation was made for one purpose, for the honor and glory, the pleasure of the Creator. Sin removed mankind from being able to fulfill that purpose. Christ died to put us back. And God's will for everyone who is not saved is to be saved so they can get back in that purpose. Now, if you're saved, you should be back there. So we got set aside for a minute for sin, but now we can once again use our lives for the honor and glory of God. So now what do I do? How do I do this? The Bible's full of instructions for us. It's full of commandments. There's plenty of words in the Bible that are like those imperatives. Go, do, speak, live, and just commands from God of things that we're supposed to do. So how do I know what I'm supposed to do? If we're talking big picture, the Bible comes down to the two great commandments. I think that's the next screen, right? To sum it all up, once I'm back in path, I'm forgiven, I'm saved, now what do I do? Well, you do what everyone should have been doing before there was sin. Love the Lord your God. Let's go, we'll just look at one. I have some. I put that one up there, so we'll go there. Deuteronomy 10 says the verses. It's here in Matthew. It's also in Mark. It's also in Luke. We'll go to Matthew to read it there. Matthew 22. This is the one that's up on the screen. Matthew 22. Now, God only has to say things one time, but this is one that he put in many places in the Bible. Matthew chapter number 22. Verse number 18. I'm sorry, I'm looking at the other one. Verse number 37. Jesus saith unto him, he asked, what is the great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If you don't have this verse memorized or one of its companion verses, please memorize it this week, because this is what you're called to do with your life. If we're talking big picture, we're created for God's pleasure. Well, how do I know what that is? It starts with one thing, love. Love the Lord your God. Christ said on these two commandments is all the law and all the prophets. You read through the prophets, there's a lot of instruction there. There's a lot of correction in there. You read through the law, there's a lot of instruction. Even reading through the church scriptures, there's a lot of instruction in there. But if you're to sum it all up, how do I do it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all thy mind. And love thy neighbor as thyself. So what's my purpose? Love God and love others. Now, I said this in the previous class, to what end? Well, to the end that we would obey him. Our love is shown in our actions. Christ says, that's how men know that you love me, if you what? Keep my commandments. How do I prove that I love God? To him and to others, it's when I obey him. God is looking for obedience. Like I said, if you were there, I don't like that as much. We like to think that, oh, we're just like a husband and wife, we're equal partners, and we love each other, and we're both going to help each other. That's not our relationship with God. He is the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords, he's the God of all creation. We are His creation. We are made for His pleasure. He is way higher than we are. We're not like buddy-buddy. Praise the Lord for His grace and His mercy, and we'll see some of the benefits of salvation, that we can call Him Father. That is a great honor. That's a great privilege that we have. But we're made as for His pleasure. So we get to love God, but it's to the end that we obey Him. We can convince ourselves, oh, I love God, I love God, I love God. But are you doing what He's commanded? Are you living your life for His honor and glory? Are you living it for yourself? As we go forward in the class, we see some of the entanglements that the world puts out in front of us. And the scripture says, if you love the world, you don't love God. Because the world is in direct opposition to God. So I can tell myself I love God, but if I'm not obeying Him, I really don't love God. Because scripture tells us, if we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. There's the emotion that motivates us into an action. The emotion is love. Now, the Bible talks about fear. The Bible talks about honor. The Bible talks about worship and things like that. But Jesus says, and it's in Deuteronomy, it's in the Old Testament too, love. That's the primary emotional motive to serve God. But that leads us to the action of obedience. I can't just love Him and then do nothing with it. That's not love. Love is shown in action. Micah 6:8 is a verse. Jason just read it on the canoe trip. We sing it as a song sometimes. He hath shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly. Do. That's the action. Justly, those are the things that God has commanded to do. To love mercy. Now, the scripture tells us that Jesus, God is called the Father of mercies. Yeah? And that's mercy is also showed towards one another, the love for others, and to walk humbly with thy God. What's humility put in there? Because we get lifted up with pride. I'm doing it the right way. I see it the right way. I understand it the right way. I got it figured out. Be careful. And then there is instruction given to Christians. Specifically, now we're getting a little more specific. All creation for God's pleasure. Sin brought us aside, so all creation now is to be, hey, mankind needs to get saved to get back. All creation, before the law, during the law, after the law. All of mankind's job is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That's all of God's commandments summed up. Now we get a little more specific as we talk about Christians. God gave Christians a more specific calling. We call it the Great Commission. The Current Christian Commission. I like the C, so I named it that. Current Christian Commission. Amen. Let's go to some of these verses. I'll ask some people to read. Miss Calliope, would you read the one in Matthew? Miss Huber, would you do Mark? Miss Buck? John? Well, let's go across the row. Ryan, could you do Luke? And then Jason, can you do Acts? Are you sharing? Okay, you can make it happen, all right? You can go to one, you can listen. This is the Great Commission. And if you don't know what that is, you'll know here in a second as they read. Go ahead, Miss Calliope, Matthew 28:18-20. Amen. Mark 16:15. John 20:21. And then Luke 24:46-47. And then Acts 1:8 is kind of the second half of the. It's the same author in Luke and Acts. Yeah.
But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be
All right, we know this as the Great Commission. What is the Great Commission? To sum up, to go out into all nations, to preach the gospel, to baptize them, and to teach them. Now, there's a lot of things to teach them, and that's when we get a lot more specific. But for Christians, this is an order that's given to all of us. It's the last commission that God put before, Christ gave to his disciples. It's a commission is an instruction, duty, or command given with the power and authority to carry it out. Jesus left the disciples, his disciples, with a mission, a duty. What's the duty? Go, preach, teach, baptize. So if we get a little bit more specific, all creation for the glory of God. All creation, love the Lord thy God and thy neighbor as thyself. If you get saved, you get back in that line. Christians, this age, here and now today, in the church age, the age of grace, we are to love the Lord thy God. We're to live our lives for his honor and glory. Those foundations are still there, and Christ added one on top of it, a big one, that he mentions in all the Gospels. The last command he gave his disciples, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Say, what is my duty towards God? This is where it all starts. The core building blocks. And now we have built our lives on top of those things, hopefully. Our lives are filled with so many other things, right? Is that all I do with my life? I give God pleasure, I love him, I love my neighbors, and I preach the gospel. Well, then where do I buy groceries in there? Where do I cook in there? Where do I clean in there? Where do I work in there? There's a lot more specific instructions to guide us through every area of life, but that is what it all needs to be built upon. When we don't accept that, I am under God, my entire existence, every breath I take, every day that I have, every decision I make should be for his pleasure and for his honor and glory. When I don't accept that my duty, if I was to sum up all of Scripture, is to love God with my whole heart, my whole soul, and my whole mind, and to love my neighbor as myself. And then one more, this is a little bit more specific. This is just Christians in this age. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That should be the lens that we all view the world through. That what guides us in adding everything else on top of it. And we're going to go through in future weeks and talk some more about these things. The first week, this is a little, I know you might say, where are we even going with all this? I got this. But we need to say, this is it. And I hope in your heart and mind you can agree that, yes, this is my life. This is why I'm here. This is what God wants from me. All right? I hope you can say that now after all these verses that we've read that point to this, that, yes, I agree with this. Because then when we talk about more things, if this isn't what you think you're here for, then you're not going to want to do any of the other stuff. Because it's putting my liberty, my opinion, my self-governing above the Lord. So we got to start here. Next week, we're going to talk about the world that we live in and what God says about it. And then we have to make, well, here's how God tells me to live. Here's what God says about the world. And then how do I put those two things together to live my life? All right? So that's what we're going to continue with. If you haven't, I'm going to give out memory verses throughout the class. This week, I encourage you, if you haven't memorized yet, pick one of these two things. Either the Great Commandments. If you haven't got that, get that. If you've got that, one of the Great Commission verses. All right? If you got them both, you're off the hook. Review them, right? You're good to go. But if you don't have one of those two things memorized, that's what our lives are all about. I mean, get that into your heart. Let it soak in. Meditate on it throughout the week. All right? We can never think about these thoughts too much. Because this is the big picture of what we're doing here. Amen. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed for this week. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the privilege that we have to call you our Father and to come before you in prayer. I pray, Father, that you'd help us this week to think on these things, that as we view our lives, we would do so with you as our God and our Creator, Lord, that we would have a love for you that surpasses any other love, that we would look at our neighbors, Lord, with the same love that we see ourselves, and that we would be faithful to preach the gospel. Father, service continues here today. I ask that you would speak to hearts, that you would be magnified by what's done, and Lord, your will would be accomplished. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed. We'll see you next week.